There are several scripture readings this morning. First, we turn to Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. We'll read some verses from both of those chapters, and then we'll turn back to the book of Proverbs chapter 23 for our text. So first, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth or from now on walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, meaning their conscience doesn't work properly, have given themselves over unto all lasciviousness. So that's a reckless lifestyle without self-control, a pursuit of sinful pleasure, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then the apostle goes on to specify what that means with respect to specific sins. And we'll pick up our reading at chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or fragrance. Fornication, and that's sexual sin without a marriage bond violated, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, and that word should be translated coarse jesting or sexual jokes, which are not convenient, meaning which are not proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no, and the word whoremonger should usually be translated in the New Testament as fornicator. No fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were formerly darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or rebuke them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And then we turn back to Proverbs chapter 23. And here we'll read verses 26 through 28, which will also be the text for the preaching of the Word of God. So Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with verse 26. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore or prostitute is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lies in wait as for prey, and increases the transgressors among men. There's one other announcement. That is that this Wednesday, April the 25th at 8 p.m., there will be an Israel evening in the German-Canadian Hall in Lethbridge. There will be a man who's part of a messianic congregation that's interested in Reformed theology in Israel who will be speaking at that evening. So that's 8 o'clock at the German-Canadian Hall, an Israel evening. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God in heaven, we do confess that we find no sure reliance and no peace apart from thee. And yet coming to thy house, we can be filled with all the goodness and all the fullness of thy most holy place. We thank thee for being a generous God, not just for being someone who gives a few crumbs, but as we have sung, someone who delights to fill with all the goodness and all the fullness of thy most holy place. And Lord, many of us have tasted that goodness and fullness before. What a treasure it is. What a purity and blessedness there is in it. No shame. It's a pleasure without shame. A blessing without thorns, without bitter parts. What a privilege that is, for the more we learn to know ourselves through thy Holy Spirit's work, the more thorny our own heart becomes, the more weary we grow of ourselves as sinners, and of living in a world surrounded by sinners and temptations of every kind. How blessed it is that we never have to guard our hearts against thee, but that we should simply drop all the barriers in thy presence and surrender in a childlike way over and over again to thee. Help us, Lord, to do that. We know that there are remnants of rebellion and stubbornness and pride in us. And although we sing on Sundays that we find no sure reliance apart from thee, we notice that in our hearts a battle rages as the sin in us tries to sometimes find peace and sure reliance apart from thee. Lord, overcome that sin and put it to death. Crucify it with Christ, that we may walk in a new and holy life through resurrection power. Work in our hearts, Lord, that those of us who have never been filled with the goodness and the fullness of thy holy place may this day have their eyes and ears and hearts open. Fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit, with a holy boldness, a faithful zeal, a tender-heartedness, that the character of God may be set on display in how he does his work, as well as through the truth spoken. And also this morning, as we cover a necessary subject in a world awash with sensuality and temptation, a world that has forgotten how to be ashamed, that mocks purity and innocence, Lord, we pray that thy word may have such mighty authority and power this morning that we may be guarded and protected from sin, especially our young people, who are bombarded in ways that, especially the older ones, never had to deal with. And yet we know that thy word, grace, spirit, and truth are enough, also for the times in which we live. And so grant that thy word may humble us and break our hearts, so that we may offer to thee the spirit, the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, which thou wilt never despise. Especially those people listening who are trapped or ensnared, perhaps by some secret sensual sin, who are in the pit and who cannot get out. Lord, we pray through this morning that thy word may be a gospel ladder that takes them out of the pit and that redeems and renews and purifies and restores them. Give us wisdom as parents, as we try to train our children and especially our young people on the beauty and the lasting importance of purity. Open their eyes and ours to see the beauty of thy design, that we may be protected and guided and guarded in these things. We pray, confessing our sin, not only our sensuality, the adultery in our hearts and eyes, perhaps our actions and words. But we confess that every seed of every sin is in our hearts. And just like the weeds that poke their heads through our lawns and flower beds this time of year, so sin of every kind rears its ugly head in our thoughts, if not in our actions. O Lord, forgive us our idolatries and lust and greed and bitterness and anger and selfishness and stubbornness and pride and foolishness and defiance of thee, and our hard hearts when it comes to each other, whether it be in the home or elsewhere. Lord, we come to thee broken, needy, but we reminded also of what we sang, How blessed the man whom thou hast chosen, even though our sins rise up against us and prevail day to day. How blessed are those who are chosen to draw near to thee and to find relief, strength for another week. And we plead the blood of Jesus Christ that it may cleanse us, that it may make us bold and pure and faithful. We pray to thank thee for all thy blessings that we've known in this past week. We are so thankful again that Yapananya Osterweg were found safe. Help us all to learn the lessons that in thy providence were set before us this week. The importance of knowing thee and of the blessedness of knowing thee and finding that all our needs, great and small, are covered. We thank thee for their safety and for the safety of those who searched for them. We rejoice also with Suvin Ray that she received the good news this week that the cancer has not spread. Although two kinds of cancers mixed together are concerning and will require radiation and further treatment, Lord, we thank thee that so far prayers have been answered, and we ask continue to strengthen her body for whatever further treatments will be necessary. We pray for Jada DeCook as she goes to Calgary for surgery so that she can be able to bend her knee further and be able to run around and do the things that kids do. Lord, bless the surgery. Bless, guide the hands of the physician. Help her not to be fearful, but to calmly trust in thee, and teach her through this to trust in thee. And grant her parents also thy peace, thy comfort, thy truth, and thy help to sustain them. We rejoice at the birthdays that are scheduled for this week. We think of Mrs. Huthart and Mr. Van Santen. We thank thee, Lord, for mercy shown to them for another year. Even as we're reminded in the news headlines, or sometimes graphically, even just driving around town, how quickly death can strike. We thank thee for the long life and the blessings given to these members of our congregation. Lord, comfort and encourage them. Help them that their birthdays may not just be days of family enjoyment, but also of profitable spiritual looking back on thy holy, faithful hand in their lives. We pray for the nation in which we live. How desperate is our need for thy reviving work, for reformation, for the churches to be purified, for sound doctrine, sound worship, and holy living to be restored. And even as a tidal wave of wickedness sweeps across our nation, we confess to our shame that the church sometimes walks hand in hand with the world. Lord, purify from us every worldly way of thinking and living and acting, and make us steadfast in thy truth. We pray for our political leaders, for the provincial election that will happen, Lord. Please give us leaders who will not legislate wickedness and who will not try to prevent us from raising our children in a Christian way. We thank thee that Bill 2 has been defeated, but it could come back again depending on the election, Lord. Please give us leaders who tremble at thy word and who refuse to oppress thy people. Give us days of revival also because some of our loved ones have wandered from thee and from thy church. What a grief it is to our hearts to see them and to realize that we cannot reach them. And we confess that no one can change the heart of another person. Only thy sovereign grace and Holy Spirit, Lord, change many hearts. Multiply the glory of thy Son by plucking people from darkness and putting them into thy marvelous light. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 236, 236. Beloved congregation of the Lord, we live in a culture that daily bombards and, dare I say, assaults us with sexual temptation. And that is partly due to the fact that we are no longer a Christian nation. It's, of course, somewhat debatable to what extent we ever were. But now the rules and the commandments of the Bible about sexuality have been thrown away as if they were disposable Tim Hortons cups. What used to be once considered a shame and a scandal is now considered cute and funny, and innocent and harmless. The only rule now seems to be, as long as no one is forcing you to do so, whatever sensual behavior you choose is your own business. And the slogans by which people live are trumpeted loudly. If it feels good, do it. Everyone is doing it. It doesn't hurt anyone. It's my body. I can do with it what I want. And it would take hours to spell out the moral sewer that we live in. A few examples will have to suffice. Just think of the advertising. Everywhere, scenes like this confront you. Billboards with scantily clad people. Huge, indecent poster ads in the windows of the mall that are really just pornography. Disgusting, sensual advertisements, even on so-called family-friendly shows. Sexual jokes and innuendo on talk radio, the newspaper, and the workplace are so common that if you work with or spend any time with unbelievers at all, you will hear them regularly. Popular music is flooded with breathy lyrics celebrating lust. And if you look at the lyrics of popular singers, whether rock, country, or whatever style, a very large percentage celebrates sexual sin. And it's become dangerous to surf the internet. The most blatant sin is available with a click of a mouse. You can stumble in it, and the pornographers do this by design. You can stumble in it without even looking for it. Pornography confronts you on the covers of grocery store magazines. The average book available in your public library celebrates sin with such graphic detail that reading it can be a form of pornography as well. There's the way people dress, making you want to avoid them all, the beach and in the summer, even the grocery store. It seems like every year the clothing gets shorter, tighter, and more low-cut, and even clothing now that covers from head to toe is being designed purposely to reveal more than it conceals. Clothing designers pride themselves on trying to design clothing that is sensual, that stirs lust. In fact, one designer said this, and I quote, "I want to design clothing for women that makes the men who see them want to rip their clothes off," end quote. They say that's what they want to do. They say they succeed. You may think that it's mostly men who have a problem here, but the statistics, even among women who regularly attend church, show that pornography is such a problem now in our culture that women are no longer all too far behind in such addictions. When you think of this, the minefield of temptation is everywhere in this culture. How hard to live without these bombs of temptation exploding in your life. How easy to give in, to allow these temptations to gnaw at your thoughts. What are we to do? How can we ever hope to maintain purity in a culture that celebrates impurity and promiscuity? How can we ever hope to raise our children and our young people to hate impurity and love purity? What can we do to restore those who have stumbled into sin and are reaping the bitter consequences of these sins and long for a way to be restored? Does God still expect us to be pure with our hearts, lips, eyes, and life? Our text in three short verses gives us an answer that gets to the heart of the matter. With incredible insight, the Scriptures mount a defense against this all-out assault of decency and truth. We're given in this text such far-reaching help that these three verses, even if the Bible said nothing else on this subject, contain enough to win the battle, even in a culture like ours. Our theme then is this: give me your heart, a call to sexual faithfulness. We see in the first place the battleground for sexual faithfulness, then the escape of sexual faithfulness, and the Savior in sexual faithfulness. Now, the first words of our text are some of the most familiar words in the Bible. "My son, give me thy heart." Many a pastor has quoted this text in a sermon when calling for conversion, repentance, and faith. And if you search sermon audio for sermons on this text, you will find almost all of them calling for people to commit their hearts to God. And it must be admitted, of course, that it is a biblical truth. Proverbs itself, after all, is about the heart, mentioned 78 times in this book. For example, "My son, watch over thy heart with all diligence, for from it are the issues of life, and write these words on the tablet of your heart." And yet sermons on verse 26 could call for giving your heart to the Lord. And we'd have to say more about the Holy Spirit in that too at some other point. But sermons that use this text to call for that are misplaced. If you want to use that truth, use another text, not this one. Because this text is not about giving your heart to the Lord in general, but about giving your heart to the Lord when it comes to sensual sin and temptation. If you have your Bible open, let me prove that to you. Notice how verses 26 to 28 really are tied together. In verse 26, we read, "Give me thy heart." And then in verse 27, we're told why, in what context. For, so you see that verse 27 is connected to verse 26. For a whore or prostitute is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. And then verse 28 describes the consequences of sexual sin. And we'll get to the specifics of those verses in a moment. But for now, you simply need to notice this. The call, "My son, give me thy heart," is about sensual sin and about purity. And when you read verse 26, it has to strike you that there is no wishy-washy, vague advice here. The writer demands your heart and he claims your eyes. He speaks with authority. Who is speaking here? Now, of course, Solomon was instrumental in putting the Bible book of Proverbs together, but Solomon was not the only one to contribute wise sayings to this book. Solomon often records the words of David, his father, as well. But Proverbs also is much more than a book of personal recollections of Father David. It's a book in which the Lord himself speaks and comes to us with a "thus saith the Lord" authority. And that means the book of Proverbs is different than those morality calendars that you can buy in your local bookstore. You may have seen them. You know, you can rip off a page for every day and there's a wisdom saying for every day, a pithy proverb. The Bible book of Proverbs is different. Every proverb must be plugged into the covenant of grace that God makes with his people. And it's only when you remember this, remember that God is the ultimate lawgiver, the one from whom all wisdom flows, that you will properly understand this book. And that's why Proverbs tells us over and over again, the fear of the Lord, that is the key to wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? Trembling awe for God as your ruler, king, lawgiver, and judge, prizing God's smiles and frowns more than the smiles and frowns of anyone else, trusting him more than your own feelings, and yes, more than your own desires. And children, you're supposed to get a taste of this fear of the Lord in your own home. And on the one hand, your dad can look at you with a stern eye and he can correct your disobedience with a firm hand. And on the other hand, you run to meet him when he comes home. You love to sit on his lap. You love to get a hug from him. That's what a good dad does. And in teaching you to honor your father and your mother, God is teaching you to fear and honor him. Because your father is just supposed to be the shadow of God in your life. And we catch this very combination of authority and love in the very words that introduce our text in verse 26. "My son," the text begins. Here's the claim of authority as well as love. How important that those two go together. Law without love or love without law, both are equally terrible and damaging and deadly. There is loving concern in this text, as well as solemn authority, as the claim is made for your purity. And we shouldn't think here just of boys and young men, but also of young women, of all of us. Do you realize this, young people? When the world tries to seduce you into sexual sin, do you realize God has this claim on your life? Even if you are not interested in him, he is still in relationship with you through his covenant. With the authority of the judge of the living and the dead, he warns you in this passage. With the love of a concerned father, he pleads with you to hear him and embrace his words and live. To use another example, think of a policeman who catches speeders along the highway. He can make you slow down. He can put the fear of law into you, but he cannot put the claims of love on you. Oh, he may try. He may even call you son and say, "You know, son, what you're doing now is something dangerous and foolish, but but that claim doesn't stick and you know it. But a warning from someone you know and love and trust is that much more powerful. God is much more than the policeman in the sky. He is the gracious Father whose covenant warnings are love-based. And fathers and mothers, this text is also a hint on how to train your young people in sexual faithfulness. Sometimes you hear fathers and mothers say things like, well, if we just warn our young people enough, then they will be kept from such sin. I remember one father telling me after one of his children had fallen into sin. He said to me, I should have done more warning. Maybe. But it's even more important to establish a loving relationship with your children so that your warnings will carry weight. And we see the same wisdom in the details of verse 26. Notice that the verse pinpoints where the battle rages and where it can be won. The starting point is not the hands. If your only line of defense is to keep your hands to yourself, then you will set yourself up for failure. You will stumble and fall into sin. The key points in the battle are first the heart and then your eyes. Why the heart? Because everything you think and desire is what will lead you to make your choices in life, especially on this terrain of purity. You see, if you think the truth is that your body is your own, that you can do what you please, that you can live your life the way you choose, that your desires are to rule your actions, that people who try to give you guidance are just interfering with your rights, then no wonder you ignore their warnings. What you think about purity matters. This is why the world is so frantic to bombard you with their slogans. They want to capture your thinking as well as trip you with temptation. Slogans like everyone's doing it and you're only young once and you can't expect young people to control themselves. Repeat the lie often enough and it will be received and acted on as the truth. And now with your lips you can repeat all the key biblical wisdom, but if in your heart you are thinking that God is a killjoy, that God doesn't want you to have fun, that God is robbing you of the tremendous enjoyment that other young people have in their lives, then you are setting yourself up for sin. You are deep down wishing you could do as they do and wishing that God would just mind his own business. And with thoughts like that gnawing in your mind, is it any wonder that you struggle with temptation? And related to giving your heart to God is what you allow to fill your head. Do you read books that are just verbal pornography? Do you listen to music that celebrates lust? You may argue that you're only listening because you like the catchy tune and the musical skill of the artist. And you may argue that there are some good songs in there too. But you cannot argue with the fact that you will remember lyrics, even if you're not trying to. Music has amazing power to capture your memory. Someone once wrote, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws. I will have more influence on people through my songs than you will through your laws." Do you realize this? You are playing with fire if you dabble with most popular music. You cannot prevent lustful sounds from gripping your heart and capturing your memory and stirring your desires. One could even argue that modern rock music is lust in musical form. And that even if the words are about God, there's a blatant contradiction, but we'll have to leave that topic for another time. The other part of your heart is your desire. What is it you desire? What is it you set your heart on? What are your goals? Do you fan sinful desire into flames, or do you fan desires after godliness and purity into flame? You can compare your desires to a fire. If you pour gas on the fire, it will explode in heat and fury. If you pour the world's way of thinking, the gas of that, on your heart, no wonder your desires burn hot for sin. But if you desire what pleases God, that desire is stronger than the lusts of the flesh, as the Bible calls them. I remember once talking to a couple of young men at FedEx as we worked early in the morning. We were discussing purity, and one of the young men was also a believer and the other one was not. And when the other young man was describing to this person we worked with the importance of purity, this young man said, "Well, I can't live that way. Was that really true? The word can't? No, really, the truth was, I don't want to live that way. Because of what he had set his heart on, he couldn't. And with tremendous wisdom, therefore, God demands you of this. This service, when it comes to sexual faithfulness, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. And the other key part of the battleground is your eyes. My son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. Now that's true, especially of men, but it's also true of women. Did you know that the percentage of women enslaved to pornography in our culture is rapidly increasing? You know how important your eyes are, don't you? God has made us respond to what our eyes see. And that's why Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that adultery starts with your eyes. To look lustfully at someone is to commit adultery with that person in your heart. What do you do with your eyes? Do you let them linger on others? Do you let them linger on the ads or on the magazines in the grocery store? Do you have a secret bondage to pornography? I remember one young man telling me a favorite saying of his uncle. When his wife would complain about him looking at other women when they were in a restaurant, he would always say to her, "Just because I've already ordered doesn't mean I can't look at the menu." Do you hear the world's way of thinking? That was capturing his heart and his eyes. He saw women as things to be used, the same way you look at a menu in a restaurant, as things to be used rather than as people. What happens if you use your eyes this way? You will pour gasoline on the fires of your lust. And you will make it increasingly difficult to keep your hands to yourself. And how this needs to be said in a society where pornography is shrugged off as harmless, and where in the newspaper you sometimes read new headings of articles like this: porn is the norm. And even if you never act on your lusts physically with another person, and you still limit yourself, even with that pornography, to your marriage, do you realize that pornography will train you to use your spouse rather than love them, to treat them as a thing rather than a person? Looking at what you should not is like swallowing poison. At first it seems harmless, but after a while it spreads its destructive power around your body, your marriage, and your ability to love that other person rather than use them. And only by the grace of God can the poison, can the detox take place. As your lust is cleansed from your heart and life, do you allow spiritual poison to pollute your heart by using your eyes with lustful intent? And how important it is what you refuse to allow in your home when it comes to television as well. Once those images are burned on the video screen of your mind, they cannot be deleted. I could quote you people like Madonna and others who say, "We would never let our children watch or listen to what we are producing," but they are willing to let your children listen to it. Young people, hear me now. You know the difference between a CD and your computer that's writable or also rewritable. Your mind is only writable, not rewritable. Once those pictures are there, you will never completely be able to get rid of them. They can trip you up from the memory banks in your head 20 years later. Guard your eyes. And now you can guard your home ever so diligently, but in our society, there's no way to keep all temptation at a distance, and therefore we must learn the valuable discipline of turning away our eyes, to use the words of the Psalter we sang, "Turn thou my eyes from vanity," and away from letting your eyes linger where they don't belong. One writer has called it starving your eyes and thoughts of all activity other than for the one man and woman to whom God has bound you in marriage. And if you do this, you will learn to be satisfied, to delight in what God has given you. What is important is not a model's body or an actor's looks, but a heart and eyes devoted to God and to that other person who is your spouse. And in order to underline the urgency as well as the blessing of obedience, verses 27 and 28 wisely unfold to us not just the key battleground, but also the escape of sexual faithfulness. One of the reasons why God can claim our hearts and eyes is very simply because of the misery that disobedience brings. And God, in warning us, wants to help us escape this misery through faithfulness. We are warned against, to use the language of verse 27, the whore and the strange woman. And the whore or prostitute is anyone working in the so-called sex trade. Pornography is certainly part of this. And the strange woman is any woman who is not already your wife. You could also say any man who is not already your husband. That person is to be a stranger in this sense. He does not belong to you. She may not get close to you physically. You are to keep your distance from each other as if you were strangers. You see how these two words cover every imaginable form of sensual sin in one sentence? And the misery and danger of this sin is pictured for us also with graphic examples. And you see, that's one of the keys when it comes to the battle for faithfulness. You must be graphic. Why? Because temptation is by its nature graphic, isn't it? It gains power and sinks into your mind by firing up your imagination and desires. And therefore, God is just as graphic in teaching us faithfulness. Do you do this, mothers and fathers? Do you give your children graphic word pictures to fight against the graphic attractions of sin? How do I do this? Not, of course, by detailing sin in the wrong way, but the book of Proverbs provides many graphic, helpful pictures. For example, it uses in one place the idea of putting a pocket full of hot coals in your pocket and teach your young men to say, okay, would you like to take some glowing coals from the campfire and put them in your pocket? Be graphic. But let's look at the specific examples of this text. The first example is that the prostitute or the strange woman is a deep ditch and narrow pit. And really, both of these are the same example. The Hebrew, both words are very similar. They mean you to think of a deep pit, probably a well, the kind you'd have to dip your water in with a bucket. And now wells back then were not just dug straight down, because then you could push your feet against one side and your back against the other and shimmy out. No, they had a narrow opening and a wider opening as it got deeper. And if you ever fell in a well like that, you wouldn't be able to climb out again without help. You're stuck. And sensual sin is like falling into a narrow, deep pit. In what way? Well, for one thing, if you fall in a pit, you could hurt yourself. Oh, think of what such sin destroys. It devastates marriage bonds if you're already married. And even if by the grace of God you stay together after unfaithfulness, there is so much that is ruined that needs to be rebuilt. And I say this by experience, having had to help couples with this. You won't even be able to be 10 minutes late without raising old fears and suspicions again. And if you're not married, can you imagine tearfully having to confess to your future husband or wife that you didn't wait, but gave to someone else what is a priceless gift and a treasure, your own purity and faithfulness? And even if you do end up getting married, the guilt will gnaw at your heart. On your wedding day, it will suck some of the joy and blessedness of that day away, and it will haunt you later. And being stuck in a pit would lead to fear, and maybe even to despair, fear of being found out, fear of a body racked with diseases and a mind full of regrets. Do you know that there are more than 100, and that's a conservative estimate, sexually transmitted diseases now? And AIDS gets all the press, but there are any number of others. My mother used to work as a nurse at a public health clinic in Grand Rapids, and I think every week she came home with a heartbreaking story or two. I was a teenager at the time, and I think she did this on purpose. She told me a story of a young Christian woman that she met. This woman had allowed herself to be seduced once by a guy at work who was always flirting with her. She got a painful disease. She'll never get married. She'll never have children, and she'll have physical pain every day for the rest of her life. Another story of a couple who came in, they had a baby, and the baby had HPV. Literally, it had holes in its brains from this virus. And the baby ended up dying. And that day, the Christian doctor went home just distraught, and he was watching television. And there was an ad that came on with a smiling couple, and it said, "Now there's a vaccine. You don't have to let HPV interfere with your life." What a joke. A lot of the time, it doesn't even work properly. It makes no sense. to be active outside of your marriage. What a way of escape God offers by saying, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. One more way in which such sin is like falling in a deep pit. Once you're in the pit, it's very hard to climb out. In fact, you cannot climb out without help from someone who's not in the pit. If you've fallen in the pit, if you're listening and you're stuck, don't stay there. Most of all, you need the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and His Holy Spirit. But you also need the help of others to pull you out of the pit. Don't let shame and fear keep you away. Just even in the last 10 years, there are so many helpful books and DVDs and CDs and written speeches. God has given us also increased resources in the times in which we live, practical, biblical wisdom. And I would be more than happy to give you confidential help as your pastor if you're in the pit. The second example used in verse 28 is that the unfaithful woman lies in wait as for prey. And of course, the same has to be said about the unfaithful man. But just imagine a crouching mountain lion waiting for a helpless deer to wander past. And everything seems peaceful and quiet. And suddenly there's a jump and there's ripping claws and tearing teeth and a fierce snarl and blood everywhere. In what way does sensual sin devour someone? Well, think of being addicted to pornography. Do you realize, by the way, and I heard this again, not on a Christian radio station, it was talk radio, that video pornography is as addictive as crack cocaine. Once can be all it takes to lead to deep bondage. And that's why anyone who has an unfiltered internet connection is a fool. Every time I preach on this subject, there are parents or people who come to me afterwards and say, yeah, we thought about it. We checked the history of our computer. We discovered that our kids were into this. No one in this day and age should have unfiltered internet access, whether it be on the home computer, whether it be on your smartphone or your iPad. It should be a rule in every home. No one who lives in this house has unfiltered internet connection. And look up Covenant Eyes or Safe Eyes or something. But it's utter foolishness, considering the addictive nature of this sin, not to have accountability and safeguards. It's like starting a fire on the couch instead of in the fireplace. Someone is going to get burned. And that addiction can seem so innocent and exciting, but it takes away your common sense. It devastates your self-control. You start to worship it with heart and soul, even as it betrays you. You spend your money and your thoughts on it, no matter what it costs you. It rips your life apart, and most of all, it exposes you to the wrath and judgment of God. It's not for nothing that we read Ephesians 5. Because of all these things, the dirty jokes, the cruel humor, the crude humor, the promiscuity, the wandering eyes, because of all these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And if God is against you, who can rescue you? Young people, hear me now. The TV shows and the books and the popular songs, they lie to you. They show the pleasure of sin, but they don't even show you the consequences of sin for the very actors committing it in front of your eyes. They show you the pleasures, but not the destruction. And the next time you're tempted by the flash of bare skin or the breathy sensual music or the glossy pages of the magazine, just remember the crouching lion and the deep pit. And say to yourself, these people are liars. Finally, verse 28 says, sexual sin increases transgressors among men. A better translation would be, sexual sin increases faithlessness among men. And men, here's the Hebrew word, not just for males, but for people in general. If you are not faithful to the promises you made to husband or wife, you will be a liar and deceiver in other areas as well. If you cannot learn self-control here, you will suffer a lack of self-control in other areas too. And that's why when the media tries to tell you that what happens in the bedroom of a politician has nothing to do with his ability to keep his oath and run the country, that is a lie. And from all of this, the Lord wants you to escape. And it's for this reason that He says, my son, my daughter, Give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. How do you escape? Is there a way of escape in this text? What if you've already fallen into the deep pit or been ripped by the crouching lion? There is a way of escape. And that's why we need to see in the last place the Savior and sexual faithfulness. There are two ways in which to obey the text and claim the call and claim of our text. In the first place, you can heed the call, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, by keeping yourself from sin. What a freedom there is in such holy innocence and in holy faithfulness. It's something about which you never need to be ashamed. I have never met anyone who said, you know, I'm ashamed that I didn't go further when I was engaged or when I was dating. And I've met far too many people who say, you know, we crossed the line sometimes and now we're ashamed. In that holy innocence and purity, there is no shame, no regret. It's a treasure worth preserving. And oh, how much God spares you from when you learn to obey His commandments. And if God keeps you from sin at any level, what a blessing to thank Him for. But what about the fact that we are sinners? What about the fact that every single one of us has in some way or other sinned against this text? Have you always given your heart to faithfulness? And have you always turned your eyes away from sin? Perhaps your lustful heart and wandering eyes have also led to physical sin. Does that mean it's forever too late for you? Or maybe someone has pushed you unwillingly into the pit? No, to you also comes the call, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Who makes this claim? Who wrote the book? Solomon, the son of David? It's no accident that the son of David was used by God to write this wisdom, and Solomon had to learn this the hard way, if you know his life too. It was no accident that the son of David was the wisest man in the Old Testament to point ahead to the greatest son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ who is, as the New Testament tells us, the wisdom of God. We may not read this text by itself. We must plug it into God's covenant and God's Christ. In Jesus Christ, God has given this sinful human race everything we need to be saved from our sins and from ourselves. And as a real human being, a man in this fallen world, Jesus Christ kept his heart and eyes perfectly pure. Not once did he fall into sin in any shape or form. He can say, look at how I've lived. Let your eyes observe my ways. And when the sinless Savior went to the cross to suffer and die, it wasn't for his own sin. It was for the sins also of people like you and I. Also our sensual, lustful sins. And through his death and resurrection, he can make unfaithful people faithful again. He can make the unclean clean. He can make the guilty forgiven. And he can make the poisoned pure of heart. And when he calls you to give him your heart, he knows what he's asking for. He knows your every thought. You would be embarrassed if some of your sinful thoughts were recorded for others, wouldn't you? Humiliated and deeply ashamed. He knows them. All of them. He has seen your wandering eyes. And he says, give me your heart. I will make you clean again. I will rinse the poison of sin from your life by my grace and my Holy Spirit. I will make you pure of thoughts, heart, and eyes and hands. And that is why the New Testament is so triumphant. If anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. New things are come. That's also put in the context, if you read that passage, of the sensual Corinthians. No matter what your sins are like, if you are hearing this message, you are not too far gone to be lifted out of the pit and to be delivered from the raging lion. The great escape is possible for you too. With great tenderness, the call goes out to you, my son, my daughter. God adopts by his grace those who have fallen into the pit of this sin. Would you do that if you were adopting a teenager and you knew that that person was deep into an addiction of a sensual nature? Would you want that person in your home? Wouldn't you rather say, why don't we just start with someone with less problems? God doesn't do that. He's willing to call such sinners through the gospel of Christ, beloved sons and daughters. He says, I gave my son for sinners exactly like you, and through him I call you my son, my daughter. Give me your heart. Hear the pleading also of the Lord of the covenant. That is covenantal language, because Proverbs is a covenantal book. Even if you have walked from the Lord and despised his commandments, he still in a covenantal way says to you, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. He makes the claim of love on you as well as of holiness. And after he lifts you from the pit of your sin, the Lord Jesus says to you again in God's name, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And this time, the claim is made in your daily life as you learn the habits of faithfulness with heart and eyes. And isn't that why the Holy Spirit has also been poured out? In order to work from the inside out, to teach and train, to pull on the brakes, to show you how to be wise. And as often as you stumble and fall again, the Lord comes over and over and over again with his claim, my son, my daughter, give me your heart and I will make it clean again. How this text should lead us to thank God for his wisdom in giving us his son. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, this text would not be good news. It would be a terrible, crushing burden. There would be no escape from the pit. There would be no getting away from the jaws and claws of the lion. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, this text becomes good news. It's exactly the kind of news our culture needs to hear. In a sex-crazed culture, this text is a gospel ladder out of the pit. It's a bullet in the head of the lion. It's a throwing open of the prison doors to those who are in chains. It is pure life and joy and peace. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Amen. us pray. Lord, thy word is a treasure. Truly, the apostle has written, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given in thy word. Thy word breaks our hearts. It puts a ladder into the pit and a bullet in the head of the lion. Some of us can look back and say, thanks be to God for past deliverances from such sin. Perhaps others of us listen still in the pit, desperately needing a way out, feeling increasingly ashamed in moments of sanity of how dirty, polluted, and empty sin is. Lord, we pray especially for our young people. Oh God, preserve them. Take their heart and eyes. Capture them for thyself. Keep them, even as engaged and dating couples, keep them from slipping into sin and damaging their relationship and muddying up their own joy. Keep them in thy care. Guard their hearts and desires through thy grace, thy Holy Spirit, and thy truth. Preserve our marriages, O God, in a world where they are constantly under assault. Remember those who were pushed into the pit, not by choice, but by the actions of others. Pull them out in the gospel ladder. Redeem and purify their hearts and lives too. And cause us to walk in thy ways. And, O God, we pray with the psalmist, break the teeth in the arms of the ungodly, those pornographers who every day worldwide produce 100,000 new sites, many of them free to try to ensnare others. O God, put them to shame. Destroy their works. Open the eyes of our society to realize what wreckage and ruin we have invited by tossing out thy commandments. Keep our young people, Lord, as they meet other young people in the workplace who are sensual and alluring. Preserve them and grant that our young people may receive godly partners in life who long for purity and who guard it. We thank thee that even with hearts like we have, that the call goes out with such tremendous authority as well as with such tenderness. My son, my daughter, I want your heart. Take our hearts for thy own, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.